1 John. If you have your Bibles, your phones, or wherever, you can turn to 1 John, because we're going to be looking at just a couple verses. Actually, verses that we looked at last Sunday, but I'm going to approach them from a little different perspective. The series is entitled Being Real, Removing the Christian Facade. Facade is that outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less credible reality. And we are talking about in this series removing the fake Christian, the thing that's the shell that we put on that appears and says, hey, I'm a Christian, but inside we're not, it's not real. We're not being real. A Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, Jesus calls you a disciple, which means at its core, you are a learner. So a disciple is one who is learning the disciplines of following Jesus. So we want to remove this facade of calling ourselves Christian by better understanding what is a Christian and who is a disciple. We began by looking at being real about who Jesus is in week one. Then we continued on with about growing in a real relationship with Jesus. Last week we looked at real growth, measuring our growth by our love for God and others. We talked about last week that love is an outward expression of our relationship with Jesus. This morning I'm going to build on just a couple verses that we talked on last week. And the slide that we had used last week is real growth measured by our love for God and others. Love is no longer a command, but an outward expression of our relationship with Jesus. It's what we dealt with last week. And let's look at the couple verses here in 1 John 2, 9 to 11. John is writing, and he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So this morning we want to understand what real love is. It's what we want to wrestle with this morning. And you know, let's just pray. Father, help us to understand. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts and minds to what real love looks like. Help us to see your love so we can love. Thank you, Father. Amen. I want to begin by just the phrase there I had on the above that verse. We grow in love. Love is not something that just sort of happens. It is something that is something we grow in. It's something that needs to grow within us. So when we think of love, it's not, well, I love. No, it's something that we cultivate and we grow. Love has a way of cutting through this Christian facade that we build. I love how John uses the word in verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light. Anyone who claims to be in the light. The word claims. You get what he's saying here. Anyone who claims that they're a Christian, claims, making a statement of, I am this, I'm claiming this, I'm saying this is who I am. And John is pinpointing these people, and he's saying, listen, you may say you're a Christian, you may say you're a follower of Jesus, but you don't have, but if you don't have love, there's a problem. There's a problem. You see, we're so good at making a list of what we define as what a Christian is. And then we miss the primary benchmark of what a follower of Jesus is. And that is a person who loves people. A person who loves God first and foremost, but a person who loves people. We can put together our lists of right and wrong, our Christian disciplines like going to church and reading the Bible and tithing and all these things that we as Christians should be doing. And we can go to all these Christian activities so that people can see that, yes, we are Christians. All those are nothing but a facade if love is absent. Why would John use this word claim? In fact, you can leave that verse up there. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there. Why would John use this word claim? You see, it's almost as if John were speaking from experience. People who claim to be living in the light, who claim to be a mature Christian, but they have hate in their hearts, may help us understand a little bit who John is as a person. John is referenced, he's called, the gospel he wrote, by the way, we say is the gospel of belief. John wanted people to believe. John is known as the apostle of love, both in his writings in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and in John's gospel, love is a primary focus. But John wasn't necessarily always known as a loving person. See, when Jesus appointing and calling his 12 disciples, John and his brother James were given the name, does anybody know? Who were they called? Sons of Thunder. What do you think that means? Rambunctious? Huh? Temperate. Okay. Sons of Thunder. You get this picture of people who just really were, just spoke out, very forceful. In fact, we can actually verify that in Luke chapter 9. Jesus was beginning his final journey to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead as they were traveling toward Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead into a Samaritan village to get things ready for them. They wanted to spend the night in the Samaritan village. Now, if you know the history, you know that Jews and Samaritans did not necessarily get along. The people of the Samaritan village did not welcome Jesus because he was headed for Jerusalem. Luke 9, verse 54 to 55, we see James and John's response. Do I have that one up? Do I have that verse? Not sure if I do. No, I don't. Luke 9, 54 to 55, this is what it says. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Sons of Thunder. There was no love for the Samaritan people. They were like, "They won't accept you, Jesus. Let us call down fire. We'll just destroy these guys." Jesus rebuked them because these Samaritan people were people that Jesus loved. And he wanted John to love them too. Love is part of a growth process in our Christian journey. Real love requires heart change. John went from being a son of thunder to being called the apostle of love. His time with Jesus changed his heart. By the way, that was new to me. I did not know that history of John, never correlated those two. I've always viewed John as this, the disciple that Jesus loved, this loving man. And I got a new picture and I had just a new, it gave me hope. I'm like, if there's hope for John, there's hope for me. Right? Amen? Yeah. All right, let's look a little bit at just some three Greek words for love to help us understand better. There's three words that are used in the New Testament for the word love that are translated in English as love. The first is agape love. I'm just using my own definition there as real love. The word that is used, agape, is used to describe God's love for man. It's used to describe when a believer loves other believers. It's used to describe how God loves his church. So it's the New Testament has over 200 references to agape love. It's a love that has depth. It's a love that has meaning to it, a deep meaning. Contrast that to the Greek word phileo, which is much more of a friendship, brotherly love. Not near the depth of meaning as agape love. It's more like I love you as a friend. And then there is another Greek word that is eros, which is actually a sensual, translated in English of a sensual love. It's where we get the word erotic. It's never used in the New Testament. Eros isn't. So when we talk about loving God and loving other people, we are referring to agape love. It's not feeling or emotion. It's not a sensual love. It's not just you're a good buddy love. It's something deep. It's a motivation within us. It's a motivation to action. It's agape love is a sacrificial love that puts others first, even at a cost to ourselves. Jesus modeled agape love when he went to the cross for us out of love. It's real love. Real love. So what, let's look at real love. Love is a matter of the will. You see, agape love is a choice. It's when we determine that we will allow God's love for us to flow through us to other people. I love how Warren Wiersbe put it. He says, "You are not to act as if you love them, but because you love them." I'm going to let you ponder that phrase a little bit, because I had to ponder it for quite a while. You are not to act as if you love them, but because you love them. You get what he's saying here? It's not just saying you're not to just do this to make them believe that you love them, but you love, you act, you do things because you actually love them. You actually love them. You see, it's more than a feeling. Agape love transcends feeling. It transcends emotions. It's a choice that we make. You see, we can love without feeling loving. We can love without feeling loving. If now, man, I got to ponder that one again. We can love without feeling loving. I didn't even, it's hitting me a little bit here. That's hard. But you understand what I'm saying? Agape love is a choice. It's an act of the will. And so even though we may not feel like showing love to people, we are commanded and called to love. This is the depth of agape love. It's more than emotion. It's seeing people as God's creation. It's seeing people as ones that are created in the image of God, loving them because God loves them. It's valuing life. And I say that term with intention. It's valuing life. Because this week, we are witnesses to the unbelievable act by New York Governor Andrew Cuomo in the state, New York State Legislature, when they legalized abortion up to the baby's due date. We When we think about that, we think that is incomprehensible. How can anybody believe that is okay? In fact, within us, and I've observed a bit of this, within us is our feelings of hatred toward those behind the law, saying, how could they do this? Yet it is hypocritical to say that we value life and hate the people who pass the law. In some way, we are called as Christians to equally value their life as much as the life of the unborn. So I ask you this question. Do you feel like loving those who write such laws? In and of ourselves, we don't have the power to love. But for the grace of God and the love shown to us, we can choose to love. Love is a matter of the will. Love, real love, is the greatest characteristic of a Jesus follower. In 1 Corinthians 13, I didn't have much more to add than to simply go to 1 Corinthians 13, the first couple verses. Paul writes about the most excellent way for a believer. And he writes it this way. I'm going to read this in the Message. I love how Peterson translates it here in simple terms. He says this: if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't have love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. That's actually humorous. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. if I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Oh, may this drive deep into our hearts. May we get this. The gifting, the spiritual gifts that we have, the skills that we have, the faith that we have, the sacrifices that we make, verse 3, if I give everything I own to the poor and go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but if I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. Do you catch the significance of a believer having love? I am nothing without love. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, whoa, wait a minute. Love trumps what I believe? You mean even if I got all my theology exactly lined up correctly, you can have your belief totally lined up, but if you don't have love, you're bankrupt. Real love loves all people. You see, Jesus modeled for us what it is to love, to have agape love. And when Jesus was on this earth, He modeled what it is to love people. And oh my, could we spend some time on this one? Jesus loved those 12 disciples when they were being really hard-headed, when their weaknesses were shining, coming to the top, and they were slow to grasp His teaching. Jesus could have very easily said, man, you guys are really unlovable right now. But He didn't. Jesus loved them. The words of Jesus, or the record of Jesus rather, in the Gospels are filled with stories of the poor, the brokenhearted, the sick, those in control by evil spirits were drawn to Jesus. And we see how He acted out His love toward them. Even the righteous, the religious people experienced Jesus' love. You know, Jesus spoke pretty boldly to the religious leaders, and He said, called them some pretty hard names. Do you remember what He called them? Snakes? Yet in His boldness, He was calling them to truth. He was calling them to repent for their ways. Why? Because He loved them. Perhaps Jesus' greatest model of love is when He showed love to His enemies. You see, at the cross, Jesus yielded His life to His enemies. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, can you say it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Love. Love. Love for his enemies. Jesus loved those who took his life. We measure our love, church, not in comparison to how well we love compared to other people or other Christians. We measure our love in comparison to Jesus. He's the standard. And Jesus loved all people, including his enemies. The last thing I want to point out about real love is that love values the relationships with other believers. John sort of hones in on this in his book here, in his letter to the church, and actually we'll likely come back to this topic later on in this study. But love values relationships with other believers. 1 John 2, verse 9, the last verse of the section we read says this: "Anyone who claims to be in the light," I'm sorry, it's the first verse of the three we read, "anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother," and the word brother there, if you notice, I have another believer in parentheses, the Greek word for the word brother references other believers. Some of your translations may say brother or sister, but it's referencing other believers. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness." When believers aren't showing love to each other, the name of Jesus is damaged. You see, we may think it's spiritually mature to have the right doctrine or do church the right way. We may think it's right to align ourselves with people who think just like us and distance ourselves from people who we don't agree with. We may think, well, the list could go on, of why we have conflict with other believers. Let me just say this: right doctrine begins with the doctrine of love. When we love, other differences fade away. You know, the text, I'm going to go to Matthew 5. I'm going to read just a bit here. This is in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus deals with this topic. Verse 22 of Matthew 5. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." You see what a high value Jesus is placing on the relations within the church with other believers? See what high value he's saying? He's saying, listen, you go, and again, the temple, they brought offerings, sacrificial offerings, as a way of worship. Jesus said, you know, you go to the temple to worship and you take a sacrifice and you're there and you suddenly remember that you have conflict. How's he say it? Remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave the gift. Go and fix it. Then come back and worship me. The parallel would be this. You're standing here singing, worshiping, and it hits you that someone, another believer, has something against you. That relationship is more important to God than you worshiping Him. I find that incredibly powerful. Agape love. Agape love. This is how much Jesus values our relationship with others who are Jesus followers. Why? Why? Because the way we love each other is the way the world sees, society sees God's love. Worship team, you can come up. I would like to end with this question. Can I not love, yet not hate? Can I not love, yet not hate? Both love and hate are action words. Indifference may be the middle ground. In other words, I'm not going to love you, but I don't hate you. I just don't care. The harsh reality of John's message to us is that those who live in the light, those who call themselves Christian, practice love. Remember, love is action. It's a choice of the will. Those who call themselves Christian practice love. Those who live in the darkness practice hatred. Love is a command. It is an act of the will. As Jesus' followers, we are called to live out love in our interaction with people. You see, this is the signpost to others of what it is to be a Jesus follower, when we love other people. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." All men. All men. You know, you understand what this is saying? We're talking about, in this series, removing the facade of Christianity. You don't even have to go around saying, "I am a Christian." If you go around choosing to love people, because that will be your signpost. When you love those who are easy to love, when you love those who you should love, when you love those who are unlovable, and when you love those who everybody else says you have no reason to love them because they hate you. That's our signpost. Call here this morning is to choose to love. Intentionally choose to love people. For example, and this is simple, but I hope you get the point. Yesterday, as word got out that Dan may be near the end of his life, I received a text from Kenneth Wagner, pastor of United Church that meets here at Dover High School. He simply said, "Our church family is praying for your church family." That was a choice to love. Let's grow together, church, in learning how to love and helping each other choose to love. Let's grow together. We choose to love because we are loved by God. The song Reckless Love that we sing here speaks of God loving us when we were unlovable. Many would call that reckless love, a waste of love. God pursued us when we didn't love Him. May we learn to love other people recklessly. May we grow in love. And may people know that we are disciples of Jesus because of our love for other people. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we've attempted this morning to understand from your word what real love is. These are hard words, deep challenge. Lord, as we face the choice to love people, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we can't love like you love, Jesus. But Jesus, you gave us your Spirit to help us to see where we need to love, to humble us so that we repent when we haven't shown love. We have your Spirit, Father, to give us the power to love beyond our human capabilities. So, Lord, help us to grow in love. Lord, may our love for people be a signpost to others of your love for us. May people know and experience your love because of the way we love. Empower us, Lord, to choose love. To your honor and glory, Jesus. Amen. This altar is always open as we sing. You're welcome to come and talk to Jesus.